You please pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my God, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. People are hungry for inspiration. They're hungry for heroes, for people they can follow and admire. People whose lives make a difference. In a biblical sense, people whose lives are redemptive, that they make change, they redeem things that were lost or broken. This past week, we remembered those first responders who died on September 11th. I hadn't realized how many people were killed. There were 412 first responders of EMTs and firemen and policemen who were killed in the World Trade Center towers when they collapsed. And it's inspiring to remember those who, knowing most certainly that they would die or be gravely injured, ran towards danger so that others might be rescued. That's an inspiring example that we remember, especially this particular week. But we think more broadly of other inspiring figures, others who are self-sacrificing in their lives. Popularly, we remember Mother Teresa, one who, she didn't do great things. In fact, she has a quote saying that not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. That she was a woman who would otherwise be obscure other than others noticing the fact that she did small things with great love to those who were lowly and poor. And in that action, inspiring others to remember those who would otherwise be forgotten, inspiring others to show compassion to the poor and to the dying. Or we think of Martin Luther King Jr., whose words and his actions, ultimately his own death, inspired others to pursue racial equality and reconciliation. We seek heroes, but over time, very few of our heroes, those that we hold up, ultimately meet our expectations or hold up as a pure hero in a popular sense. Our political leaders, even the ones that are most popular when they're elected, when they get out of office, are judged not only by the things that they accomplished, but the things that were unmet, their unmet promises, their unintended consequences of their policies, the ways that perhaps people perceive that they betrayed their ideals for the sake of money and power, or private sins and character flaws that were at odds with their public personas. So heroes, we might hold them up in a moment, but few of them have long staying power as heroes, as an idealized figure. Even our moral leaders, those ones even that I've mentioned, are judged against our idealism. Mother Teresa, as you might know, there was release of her letters or release of information about her own personal spiritual life, and people were aghast to find that Mother Teresa faced doubt and struggled with faith at times. I think us as believers maybe not find that surprising, but to the rest of the world, they couldn't imagine that this woman who had devoted her whole life to the Lord might have experienced doubt at points in her life. Or Martin Luther King, of how he showed great virtue and courage in many parts of his life, but it was revealed that it was unfaithful to his wife, that there were parts of his life that were not so virtuous. And so it's hard, whether they're moral figures or political figures, for people to uphold or hold up to those idealized figure of what a hero is, a hero being one who's perfect, without flaw. In the wake of redemption, in those times where we are inspired by a great figure, how quickly can we turn and be fickle in how we admire them? How fickle can we be in neglecting the joy of salvation or forgetting that inspiration of the person who's inspired us? We might be like the Israelites in Exodus 32, which we've read today, who very quickly begin to search for a new redeemer only 40 days after their first redeemer, Moses, goes up onto Mount Sinai. This passage, again, Exodus 32, is recalling the time when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to be with God, to receive the law, and he delays during that time, or at least he's there longer than is expected. And so the Israelites begin to seek a new leader who can go before them. They say, "Make us a God who shall lead us. As for this Moses, we don't know what has become of him." As for this Moses, a sort of distancing statement. As for God's representative, this man who had stood up for them against Pharaoh, who parted the sea, in those 40 days they had decided it was perhaps time to move on, to seek a new redeemer, seek a new one to lead them. And so they ordain Aaron as priest of a god. They could see a god like the people around them, seeking a new leader who would go before them. They had forgotten their redeemer so quickly. They'd forgotten their redemption that they had experienced so powerfully. Leaders can forget their redemption as well, neglecting the joy of their salvation, succumbing to new perils, as we had described, of leaders who have great virtue in some aspects of their life and great flaws in others. But redemptive figures in Scripture are not those who are perfect or who have some intrinsic qualities they possess, but they're held up because they themselves have been redeemed, and they're people who own their redemption and give witness to God's mercy and redemptive work in their lives. It's not because they're perfect, but because they are redeemed and they remember their Redeemer. Redemptive figures of the Bible aren't heroes in the popular sense. They're people who rejoice in their own redemption. We think of King David, who defeated Goliath, who was rescued from Saul, many times being sought out to be killed, and then was anointed king and defeated the Philistines. But even in that moment, after all those experiences of redemption, he himself he succumbed to perils. He slept with another man's wife and then killed the man who he had committed adultery with his wife. And when he was confronted with his sin, though, David turns and says, "I am the man." He turns to his Redeemer. He composes this psalm of repentance, which we read, Psalm 51, which is composed after David is confronted by the prophet Nathan. And so he shows great passion in turning to his Redeemer, remembering the ways that he's been redeemed and seeing how grave his sin is in light of what he has received, saying to God, "Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." David's private confession, what we have in Psalm 51, becomes a public song. It's a private confession that was his, that he expressed, but it becomes part of the Psalter, not just for his people, but all of us. Think of all the people over time since then who have read that psalm, remembering this is a model of repentance. Imagine that David's leadership was not in sinlessness, but in contrition, and offering to God his broken and his contrite heart, and offering us a model as well of repentance before the Lord. Think of Paul as well, of how he clung to his Redeemer and remembered his redemption. How in 1 Timothy he describes how he received mercy for this reason, so that Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience, so that Paul's life might teach transgressors God's ways. Teach transgressors God's ways not through Paul's perfection, but in the way that God's grace overflowed to him, a sinner, a blasphemer, a persecutor, an opponent of Christ. That would be the example, the reason that Paul was made an apostle, anointed so that he might be an example to others. Paul acted ignorantly in unbelief, but in God's mercy, his eyes were opened and he was brought out of darkness into light. And in recalling his redemption, Paul's punctuation, his conclusion to this story, this brief story of how he was saved and for what purpose God had set him apart, his conclusion can only be doxology, to give God the glory and the honor forever and ever. People of God, those who are exemplary, those that we look up to, are not ones who are perfect, but those who remember and give testimony to their own redemption. Give testimony to how God sought them and showed them mercy. As Jesus taught in Luke chapter 15, God rejoices in the redemption of the repentant, that there is more joy in heaven when one turns to the Lord and repents than over 99 who need no repentance, or at least presume to need no repentance. And yet, even in that joy that we receive in repentance, and yet in that joy, in spite of the joy of the Lord that we experience in redemption, how quickly can we neglect that joy of our salvation and forget our Redeemer, as the Israelites did, as many figures through the Bible did, and I'm sure as many of us can remember in our own lives. How quickly we can be like Pharisees and scribes in Luke 15, who stand apart from the lost, who stand in judgment over others, forgetting that Jesus is closest and closer to the lost than those who presume to be found and presume to stand in judgment alongside Jesus. Instead, Jesus came to save sinners, not to save the righteous. Gregory the Great wrote, "True justice feels compassion, false justice scorn. True justice feels compassion, false justice scorn." None of us should be forgetful of that redemption that we have received from the Lord. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which we, each of us, are, of which Paul saw himself as the foremost. Remember not only when you first accepted Christ, but the many times that he has sought you out in the wilderness like a lost sheep, or stooped in the dust to seek you out like a woman searching for a lost coin. When have you known the protection and the seeking and the pursuit of God, the Good Shepherd, in places of peril, places where you are in great physical or spiritual danger? God seeks us out, and he doesn't strike us with a staff, correcting us in anger, but seeks us out, bearing us upon his shoulders. That's the kind of salvation and redemption that Jesus, that the Lord brings. Or when in the obscurity of dust, the dust of sin and death, has God shone his light upon you and rescued you from the darkness and from refuse, from places of just being forgotten and lost? God rejoices over the repentance of his sinners, and he is one who pursues with great joy those who are lost. Like Paul and David, who gave witness to God's ongoing work of redemption in their lives, God's work in our lives isn't static, but more like a story or a song that's still being composed. It's still being composed, but the ending will always be doxology. Like Paul, what song of redemption is being composed in your life that should only be punctuated with doxology? Do your friends know the lyrics of that song, of that testimony of how God has redeemed you? Do your loved ones, your spouse, or your children, do they know of your rescue, how God has brought you out of darkness into light or brought you out of peril? Do you even remember? Do we recall those stories in practice ourselves? Share your story of redemption with those who are trusted, or write it down for one day to be shared. That is the story and the joy of your salvation. Or like David, how might the joy of our salvation be restored when we find that we have suffered, when we have sinned gravely against the Lord? What deliverance do you need to remember and live from again? What deliverance might you need to return to the Lord and enter into the joy of your Father? Like the Pharisees and scribes, is judgment keeping you and stifling your joy in the presence of Christ? Do you feel compassion or scorn for sinners? Do you feel scorn perhaps for anyone in this room today? Christ Jesus came to save you and them both, whether they're in this room or away from it. Maybe we turn with the Lord in compassion and not scorn to those who are lost. For God's people aren't primarily those distinguished by heroism in the popular sense or perfection, but by people who remember well their redemption and rejoice in the mercy of their Redeemer and proclaim it to the world. While we were still sinners, Church of the Redeemer, Christ died for us. So let us respond with song and testimony of mercy and joy. And may all of our stories end with doxology. Doxology that to the King of the ages, immortal and invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.